So this afternoon we'll continue in the Heidelberg Catechism with Lord's Day 28. Last two Sundays dealt with the sacrament of baptism. We'll now turn to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So the Catechism asks, how does the Lord's Supper signify and seal to you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his gifts? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup in remembrance of him. With this command, he gave these promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup given to me, so surely was his body offered for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord, as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely does he himself nourish and refresh my soul to eternal life with his crucified body and shed blood. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his shed blood? First, to accept with a believing heart all the suffering and the death of Christ and so receive forgiveness of sins and life eternal. Second, to be united more and more to his sacred body through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us. Therefore, although Christ is in heaven and we are on earth, yet we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones, and we forever live and are governed by one Spirit, as the members of one body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood as surely as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "The cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This promise is repeated by Paul where he says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as I kind of reflected over the last year, I did realize that with most of the Lord's Supper celebrations that we've had in the past year, I have kind of broken up the regular series or whatever we were doing to maybe more, or preach something that was maybe a bit more applicable to the Lord's Supper. So in many ways, we return to the Lord's Supper this afternoon as a topic in the Heidelberg Catechism, but we have also reviewed quite a lot of different aspects of the supper over the year. For example, in January, the notion of communion, unity among the church and how that is seen, as we just also read, of the bread that is broken and yet united, and also how that unites us to Jesus Christ. But even the fact that meals can often unite people, bring families together, although it can also be that occasion in which fights come to the fore. I also looked at the note of thanksgiving. That's why often the early church called the Lord's Supper the Eucharist, that Greek word for giving thanks. Jesus himself broke bread and gave thanks as he instituted the Lord's Supper. Note of unity. Established through the Holy Spirit, anointed, or Christ anointed by the Spirit, and the Spirit then poured out on us, also found in the Lord's Supper, and that this is the Lord himself who is holy and highly exalted and yet then becomes lowly, that we may join him at his table, God humbling himself for us. And then lastly, it was like the connection between Lord's Supper and just the justification, the forgiveness of sins assured to us at the table of the Lord. Many different lines and aspects of the Lord's Supper that we could draw on again this afternoon. Many more ways in which we could just look at the Lord's Supper and say, yes, that is where so many deep truths of the gospel come together and we can draw them out. And certainly we'll go there in some degree this afternoon. But I figured we'd try something else also. Not go there the usual way. Instead of just jumping to, this is the glory of the Lord's Supper, this is how God feeds us at his table, as something beautiful to unpack, let's also consider the way in which the Lord's Supper challenges us. We may be used to it, we may have grown up with it, but consider the ways in which the Lord's Supper also challenges us, just as it challenged the early church, the very first disciples of Jesus Christ. We'll do so this afternoon then also under that theme, the scandal of eating the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. But as our starting point this afternoon, not actually going to jump right away to John 6 or even to the Heidelberg Catechism, I actually wanted to draw on a third text. I'll invite you to then also open up if you want to read along. It's the Belgic Confession. So the Belgic Confession will, just in a slightly different way, discuss the same things, the same nourishment that we receive from this sacrament, but do it, I think, in just a beautiful, clear way that we can build on this afternoon. So if you'd like to read along, Belgic Confession, Article 35. Mostly interested in just the first couple of paragraphs, so I didn't want to read all of it. It's again rather lengthy because this is one of these key debates within the Reformation. Mostly curious in the interested in the first couple of paragraphs. So in the Book of Praise, that's page 514. First paragraph of this article confesses the following. We believe and confess that our Savior Jesus Christ has instituted the sacrament of the Holy Supper to nourish and sustain those whom he has already regenerated and incorporated into his family, which is his church. Now, if last week we started with the baptism to say one of the signs of the significance of baptism is that we have this new life, the next topic, the next sacrament, is going to review also how we are sustained in that life. The Belgian Confession continues. Those who are born anew have a twofold life. One is physical and temporal, which they receive in their first birth and is common to all men. The other is spiritual and heavenly, which is given them in their second birth and is affected by the word of the gospel in the communion of the body of Christ. This life is not common to all, but only to the elect of God. Belgian Confession points out that you have a twofold life. It should be in some ways super obvious to most of us, but maybe we don't always live accordingly. So maybe as you read this and say, like, yeah, that actually makes sense. And you could be physically alive, you could be biologically alive, that you say, yeah, I am breathing, my heart is pumping, blood is streaming through my body, my mind is working, and so a doctor may say, you are alive. And yet you would struggle to say that you are okay, or that you are really living. And it may be very hard to actually say then what is wrong. And what at least this is a bit of an indication of is that life is more than just one-dimensional or simple. There are more layers to life. Life is complex. And as the Belgian Confession says, you, as those who are born again Christians, to use that language, born again, have a spiritual life, a second life, a part of that's twofold life. You spiritually live. It may be straightforward. Start there. Makes sense. The Belgian Confession. You could follow it up on this far. But I think it's also a very necessary point. Because if we are honest, how much time do we, you know, if we have this twofold life, how much time do we focus on making sure that we are physically healthy and that we have that all lined up in comparison to our spiritual health? Not that you can so easily separate them. They definitely influence each other. But be honest. Sacraments show us in their own way God's promise of a new life, a spiritual life, that we have gone from spiritually dead to spiritually alive, resurrected life. So consider, how if you do care for yourself physically, and how does it then compare with your spiritual life? Now, the Belgian Confession is going to help us with it and showing us what we need for this spiritual life. What kind of nourishment does it need? Well, it continues. For the support of the physical and earthly life, God has ordained earthly and material bread. This bread is common to all, just as life is common to all. For the support of the spiritual and heavenly life, which believers have, He has sent them a living bread, which came down from heaven, namely Jesus Christ, who nourishes and sustains the spiritual life of the believers when he is eaten by them, that is, spiritually appropriated and received by faith. I mean, you probably eat 2-3 times a day. Even between services, you had something to eat, most likely. And I'm like, yeah, of course, that's what keeps us alive. We've been given food, we've been given bread, we've been given drink, so that we may live on this earth. Have that physical life. But what about your spiritual life? What keeps it alive? What keeps it going? Before we unpack it, exactly what the Belgian Confession is saying and go then to John chapter 6, let's pause. Because again, this is a crucial question. Because what if you do get this question wrong? We all know that nutrition is important, that you can have a wrong diet physically. You can also eat the wrong things that are actually poisonous. What if that's the same for your spiritual life? Could you actually poison it? Could you be malnourished? As we take the time this afternoon to look after our spiritual life and what that means, both in worship and as topic, let's be realistic that we are all in danger also of poisoning our spiritual lives. In general, that's like that could be just a general remark and a warning against sin. Sin is always that which kills us. Sin from the very beginning, the very first sin, killed, caused death also for Adam and Eve. But also in so many different ways, for you and me today, sin may draw us in, promising life, promising pleasure, promising us success, but will kill us. But it also alerts us more specifically on this topic this afternoon, that there's many different ways in which people answer this question. How can you be spiritual alive? How can you nourish? How could you sustain your spiritual life? But they almost all come down to one main general answer, and that is that you look inside yourself. I think we could see that even around us today. Many people will probably agree. You know, you would say you have a twofold life. You're not just a materialist person. You also have a soul, or there's something spiritual about us being made in the image of God. And they may say, yes. So how do you sustain that life? Where do you find that spiritual energy and sustenance? And they might say, well, I turn inward. Maybe it's meditation. Looking inside for that energy that is there. Maybe religion. I just follow these rules. I live a good life. That is how I can be spiritually alive. Yes, could also just be that you're like, oh, you know, for years I struggled with finding meaning and purpose in my life, but you know, today there are many gurus who are just like, get off the couch, do what you can do, be physically healthy, make as much money as you can, and you will live. Get off the couch and do something, and you will live. And regardless, like pretty much every answer there, in some way, is just at the end of the day saying, look to your own, look to yourself. Look within, look what you are able to do, and you can sustain yourself spiritually. That's our human tendency. I can take care of myself. I can provide myself with life. That's why it's so helpful that Belgian Confession just lays it out and saying, you know, physically, you rely on something that's external. You need food. You couldn't just say, I'm not going to eat, I'm not going to drink, and I'm just going to rely on my own human resources, the inner energy, or whatever it may be, to sustain yourself. You need to look outside yourself. You know, the Old Testament is full of these warnings as the Lord, you know, told his people, like, you abandon me, and then you make broken cisterns, you know, try to make water reservoirs, but they have cracks in them, so they never hold water. You're always trying to eat and look for the next meal and the next best thing, but nothing satisfies. So it's all because you look and you don't look to me. And it's a warning for all of us. It's a warning for all of us this afternoon. Whatever starts to wean us off of the Lord, of His Word, of His worship, whatever starts to establish us as independent, as able to have the resources within ourselves, is poison for us spiritually. If you want to make that more concrete this afternoon, I just have maybe a diagnostic question. Over the years, what has the value of prayer been for you? Has the value of prayer been increasing or decreasing? And maybe ask yourself, why is that? And I pick on prayer not because it is the one work that you have to do. Not at all. It is the one thing, though, in which you humble yourself and you acknowledge that I don't have the resources within myself. And so the more that you found it, the more you probably realize, yes, this life I find, I need, is outside of myself and not found within. What if we find prayer and its value decreasing within our lives? Well, we probably should watch out. So what is the answer then? What will sustain our life? Well, the Belgian Confession just comes out and says, it is Jesus Christ. He is the bread that has come down from heaven for us. He's the only one that can sustain our spiritual life. But for that sustenance, we need to look outside of ourselves. And much of John chapter 6 is a longer chapter, but it's all about this point. Because Jesus does provide the people with food, with physical food, physical bread, saying, here you go, eat, and you may live another day. Provided for also in the wilderness. People had followed Jesus exactly for such a sign, like, show us, provide for us, and then we could believe you. We'll follow you. Thinking that, yeah, it's good to have Jesus around. He can provide you bread. He can heal your diseases. Then it's like Jesus just cranks it up another level and says, yeah, you don't just need me to provide bread. You don't just need me to heal your diseases. You don't just need me to be a nice teacher. What you need me, you desperately need me, is that you need to eat me and you need to drink of my blood. I have to be your bread. People are like, no, tone it down, Jesus. This is offensive. they turn away from him. Now, as is more common in John's gospel, there's like the different layers going on, the sense in which Jesus is maybe, and the people are maybe speaking and understanding each other on two different levels. You know, Jesus is speaking about himself as the bread of life, as the one who will give you sustenance, and about having to take hold of him in faith, and the Jews, you know, hearing and thinking about, you know, bread and blood and even like kind of like cannibalistic language. But explaining that, you know, and making it easier to just say, you know, Jesus just using figurative language. I mean, he is, and he's talking about faith. But like actually, if you read this, Jesus does use interesting language, and he really stresses this point. He doesn't ease off the gas. And there's some debate on what Jesus is doing in this language, but like as we even read it, it initially starts to talk about Jesus, you know, you have to eat this bread. But then later on it says, you know, I have to feed on this bread. It's because he uses even like a rougher word in some ways for eating, chewing, feeding, more animalistic-like. So it is not surprising that the Jews are taken aback again by saying, why? Why are you making this point so forceful, Jesus? It's also why, when it comes to like the Heidelberg Catechism, it will go into the debates with the Roman Catholic Church about, you know, does the bread and the wine become the body and blood of Christ? And they're like, look, Jesus said you got to eat his bread and or eat his body and drink his blood. So how are we to take this? Well, we should first of all be mindful of the questions that started it off. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they ask him, what must we do to do the works God requires? How can I get this bread? Promise bread that will satisfy me forever. You promise bread that will give me eternal life. What do I do? Where can I find it? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. It says this bread is a gift. Receive it by faith. That's why the Belgian Confession uses that language that this is received, this nourishment is only received or appropriated, made your own by the exercise of faith. That's why Jesus comes back to this again and again, sometimes saying, you know, eternal life is to eat this bread, at other times saying, I tell you the truth, he who believes has eternal life, because it is the exercise of faith that takes hold of this nourishment that is Jesus Christ. Not just about the sacraments, not just about those elements, but holding on to Jesus Christ. It's also why the Heidelberg Catechism would use that language of talking about being united with Jesus Christ, just even as bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. Which is also why, if you're one of the kids here this afternoon and you're like, well, it's about Lord's Supper and I can't celebrate Lord's Supper, or I can't eat that bread or drink that wine. If you haven't done profession of faith, don't worry. You can be alive because what is the truth behind it? It is that you have faith in Jesus Christ. Remember that. That's what it's about, that you believe in Jesus Christ, because there's only one who can keep you alive spiritually and physically. It's only one who can provide you that bread from heaven. But wouldn't we think that that is wonderful news? So why? Why is this such a hard saying? Why is this where people just, you know, turn away from Jesus once again? What is the scandal? What is the offense of what Jesus is saying here? Why is it that Jesus even asked his very disciples, his 12, like, are you going to leave too? Everyone else is. What is it? I don't think it's just that language of eating his body and drinking the blood. The real offense is, first of all, that Jesus points to something outside of themselves, outside of ourselves. What Jesus confronts these people with, what he confronts us with, is that we have a greater need than just some bread that appears or some drink that gets us from day to day. That we need that gift. And as the Jews had asked, you know, what do? You believe that you need that gift, that eternal life and spiritual life is a gift. You can't earn it. You can't deserve Jesus. You can only receive him by faith. And the second thing is that what the offense of this is, that it also points to the cross. Because Jesus says, you know, I'm going to have to give up my life to feed the world. Feed you. Body broken, blood poured out. That's the language of sacrifices. And maybe even the Passover lamb imagery. Applicable to animals, but to a man? That someone would do that for you? Sacrifice himself? Lay down his life? That is a hard saying. It's a hard saying that Jesus would lay down his life so that you may live through his death alone. And so as we've done before, you know, we talked about the reality of the sacraments and the reality of baptism. We're saying, like, they point us to the cross of Jesus Christ. And that is also their beauty. But this afternoon, I just want you to also remember that that is also their offense or the scandal of them. That our life is found in the death of Jesus Christ. So consider then this afternoon what that means. So you may truly understand the depths of what God is giving us also in the Lord's Supper. It's an offense if you think that you haven't fallen far enough that someone would have to sacrifice themselves in such a way for you. Can you believe it, that someone actually had to die because of what you have done? Because of who you are? And as long as you resist that idea that anyone would have to take your place, or that you resist the idea that anyone would have loved you so deeply to do so, you're running up against the same thing these disciples are. You may come to the Lord's Supper to say, Lord, help me to understand your great love and my great need for your sacrifice, the grace of Jesus Christ. Secondly, note the offense and the fact that it means that you no longer belong to yourself. As God has sent his Son, it means that he has put an incredible value upon you and upon your life. In the death of his Son, saying, I will give up my Son that you may live and have eternal life. That is my gift to you. So that you were bought with this incredible price, not of silver, of gold, but by the blood that you drink, and the bread that was broken that you eat, and that your life is only found in him. Not as you come to know that more and more, another part of the offense is you realize how deeply you do not have the resources in yourself. In fact, part of you has to die. It's not just poison that's out there. There's poison that is within. Sin has to be put to death. That you decrease and Christ increases. That is what it means to have that twofold life. That is what it means to have that spiritual life in Jesus Christ. So consider your spiritual diet this afternoon. How do you say spiritually alive? Will you decide for yourself? Will you keep on looking within? Keep on looking around you in this world? Or will you look at the incredible gift? That gift of eternal life, that gift of spiritual life in the Son of God. and surrendered your life to Him and stick to that incredible gift of Jesus Christ, it's only received by faith. That is what it means to come to the table of the Lord. Amen.